So today we're going to look at Jesus taking a road trip with his fam. And I wonder, can you think of what your favorite for your lifetime, what your favorite road trip was? Can you think about that? No? Debbie's shaking her head over. She's like, I don't know. I'm thinking about a favorite road trip. Anybody remember a favorite road trip? Does one come instantly to mind? Yeah, Dan and Lois are both shaking. Where were you going? Okay, ladies first, Lois.
To Texas.
To Texas? Oh, yeah, that sounds exciting. And Dan? Also sounds exciting. Good. Any other locations? Yeah, Frank? Wonderful. Deb?
Washington, D.C. to take my grandmother home.
All right. When I was a schnipper, maybe 5 or 6 years old, apparently I was not, in the days before seatbelts, I was not a very good traveler. I also got car sick, so I was really not a good traveler. So my parents gave me like a whole Dramamine. Best trip ever for them. Somewhere in Pennsylvania, I woke up for lunch at Lake Johnny, like, and then back to sleep again. So maybe a half would have been enough. I don't know. Anybody else? Favorite road trip destination? Yeah, Sue.
Cape Cod.
Cape Cod? Nice. I'm wondering how, yeah.
Yellowstone.
Wonderful. For me, it would immediately what came to mind is my family. My grandparents owned a home in Sebring, Florida, but we'd never made the trip. And so in April 1969, I would soon be 9 years old. You can do the math. We took a road trip, our first long road trip down south. And the first time I'd ever been down south, we went through New Orleans, where we were on Easter Sunday morning, saw where my dad was stationed in Biloxi, Mississippi during World War II, and ended up at my grandparents' place in Sebring. Remember driving through, I'd never seen groves of orange trees before, and you could smell it, and all the bees hitting the windshield. That wasn't a great memory, but the whole trip itself was really magical for me, and I always remember that. Well, today we're talking about Jesus taking a road trip. He took a road trip as soon as he got a little bit older. Every year, in fact, 2 or 3 times a year, they would go up to Jerusalem. Now, those of you who know your geography know that it's actually south to Jerusalem, but Jerusalem is on a hill, on a mountain. So they always talked about, no matter where they came in, they always talked about going up to Jerusalem. And there are 3 harvest festivals commanded in the law of Moses that if you were able-bodied, if you're able to go up to Jerusalem where the temple is, you went there for week-long celebrations 3 times a year. And in the scene that we're going to look at today, Jesus and his family went up to celebrate Passover. Can anybody tell me the names of the other 2 harvest festivals? Tabernacles would be in the fall, and the other is Pentecost, right? They were gathered in Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down. So these are week-long celebrations, and there was a whole big group of people that went up. So like Jesus is from this little town of Nazareth, a whole bunch of them, everybody that could, made this trip down to, up to Jerusalem. It was 90 miles. And only wealthy people had horses or camels or whatever. And so for most people, it was a 90-mile walk. How's that? Anybody interested? 4-day, that's, over 20 miles a day. And so they went up to celebrate Passover. Now, if you remember, the Passover feast is a time not only to thank God for the harvest that just ended, but it was also a time to remember the original Passover. You remember when Israel was in Egypt for 400 years and God sent Moses to set them free. And there was a series of miraculous judgments, and then the last one, the firstborn, it was the judgment of the firstborn. But God had instructed through Moses the people to put a sign on the door, so when the angel of death was going over the land of Egypt, it would pass over the homes of the families with a mark on the door, the children of Abraham. And so it's a time to celebrate God's faithfulness now and a time to remember God's faithfulness in the past. Passover celebrates a life of freedom, and that's something worth celebrating. So again, we're going to look at a story. Tammy already read it for us. Jesus was 12 on that particular year when they went to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. So let's revisit Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to start reading in verse 41. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. They would stay with extended family members. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival, according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a whole day back toward their town. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends, and when they did not find him, wow, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. So have you ever lost a kid temporarily? Yes? Holy cow, right? Not good. Both sets, we have two older children and two younger children. Both sets, we had them go to Disney World with my mom and dad, with their grandparents. And in both of those visits, one of the kids got lost. And they still remember how happy their grandfather was. Oh, yes. Right, Wynn? Yeah. Yeah. I remember I had taken our oldest son, Kyle, to an American Revolutionary reenactment down in Bath, New York. And he must have been maybe 7 or 8. We went in at the beginning. They had this big assembly, and he wanted to hear it. So he sneaked his way up through the crowd, and I lost him. Right? There were hundreds of people. I had one job, and I'm like, what am I going to say to his mom? So at the end of that, they dispersed. I'm like, where's my kid? Where's my kid? Where's my kid? He'd gone up to the front completely. You know, he didn't have a thought about dad, right? And there he was. So I'm happy to report that I found him. Imagine how Mary and Joseph must have felt. Right? Now, how could this happen? Well, remember I said that the whole village went up, the whole extended family? There was a large group that traveled to Jerusalem. And I don't know if you've ever been at a big family gathering where there's all kinds of cousins and aunts and uncles and all kinds of vehicles. We, a couple of years ago, went to Texas, and the young fry never wanted to ride with their own parents, right? And so some would be in this car and some would be in that car. And we just hoped that by whenever we got somewhere, that all the kids would be accounted for. And so that's what happened back then. And parenting was much more of a collective thing, right? So they assumed that Jesus was with their uncle or their aunt, with his cousins. He caught a ride in somebody's cart. There's no need to worry. We do this every year as part of our routine. And everything seemed to be fine. We also know that after Jesus, Mary and Joseph had other kids, right? And so they were, you know, helping out with the younger children. But can you imagine how they looked at each other when they came up empty? No Jesus. We had one job, raise the Messiah. What are we going to say to God? Like, how's my kid doing? Good. Where is he? No idea. You had one job. So imagine how they felt. Verse 46. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts. Of course. After 3 days. One day out, one day back, checked with the relatives, looked around. Maybe at the end of the third day, maybe at the beginning of the fourth day, I'm sure they were frantic. And there he is, They found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, and I'm sure with a whole audience there, right? I'm sure she toned it down. Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Right? She didn't want to lose her temper with Jesus in front of all these people, but I'm sure she wanted to hug him, throttle him, cry with relief, and shout in anger all at the same time. And let's check out Jesus' response. And remember, he is 12. Why were you searching for me? He asked. Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house? But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. What does it mean to be the mom of the Messiah? And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. What a perplexing answer Jesus gives to his parents. It's been, what, 3 or 4 days since he has seen them. He has no idea that they're looking for him. In his mind, he's exactly where he's supposed to be. I'm here in my Father's house. Not Joseph's house. Remember, Joseph is not Jesus' biological father, although Joseph raised him as his own. Jesus is referring to his Father in heaven. In his house, of course, is the temple in Jerusalem. That's where people went to learn about God and to worship him. They had local churches called synagogues, but the temple in Jerusalem was special. What's even more confusing is this little vignette is all that we have of Jesus between he's born and he's 30 years old being baptized by John the Baptist. In between, this is it. This is what we have. One little scene. It's quite amazing. So what does it tell us about Jesus? What does this show us? I think the first thing it shows us that Jesus was once a kid. He was a 6-year-old and a 12-year-old and an 18-year-old and he experienced it all. He knows what it's like to be a kid. He knows how hard it is, how fun it is, how scary it is. We see in this passage, Jesus is becoming more independent and certainly more aware of what his mission is in the world. Have you ever thought about that? Like, what was the process? How did it happen that Jesus came to understand that he was something very special, that he was the Messiah sent from God to rescue God's people from their sins? You know, did he have a flash of insight sitting in Hebrew school when he was 8? Was it a growing understanding of who he was? By the time he was 30, he had it nailed, right? He knew what he had come to do. He knew the plan. He fulfilled every part of it. But I'm just wondering how that awareness grew. Interesting. Of course, we have no answer, right? But I think it's fascinating to think about that. And I suspect that it grew over time. And as he learned the scriptures and he learned how to pray and he developed a spiritual life of his own. When I went to seminary out in Chicago at Trinity in Deerfield, Illinois, I wasn't sure if the Lord wanted me to be a missionary or a counselor or a pastor. And then one day I was in pastoral duties class, and our teacher said something like this, that reading makes a full person, writing makes an exact person, and speaking makes a ready person. And it was at that moment that I thought, I think God made me to be a pastor. I think that's my calling. And I pursued that. I like to work with children and people of all ages. I think God wants me to be a pastor. It was a growing understanding, and I think that's what it was like for Jesus. And while it's totally ordinary for a 12-year-old Jewish boy to be at the temple, it's extraordinary that everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. Jesus was wise. Jesus was wise beyond his years. He knew more about God's will for his life than his mom and dad did. He had that keen understanding, a growing sense of what God had called him to do. 12-year-old boy with all of these adults whose life was spent studying the Hebrew Scriptures. And he asked such great questions and gave such great answers. But Jesus was humble. Mary asked him, "Why did you do this?" Becky Beers writes, "If I had been Jesus, I would have been tempted to say, 'Mom, why did you do this to me? Why did you leave me here at the temple?'" Instead, he gently reminds his mom who his heavenly Father is, and that obedience to him is his first priority. "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" I hear him say that, and I am reminded that later in his life, he went to his Father's house and saw all the people that were changing money. Because, you know, people for these harvest festivals came from all over the world, and they had to change their currency into something that would enable them to buy lambs for sacrifice at the temple. And so the money changers were making a profit in the exchange. And Jesus was so filled with anger that he flipped the tables over and drove them out of his Father's house. Right? So he has a keen sense of his Father's house. And Mary didn't know what to say when Jesus asked her, "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" Because, you know, after the angel made the announcement to Mary, she didn't get an instruction manual, right? She had a lot of questions, a lot of things she didn't understand. Lastly, while it's ordinary for 12-year-olds to want some space from their parents, it's extraordinary that Jesus was just fine there on his own in Jerusalem for 4 days, waiting for his parents to find him. Jesus was obedient to his heavenly Father as well as to his earthly parents. He went with them and was obedient to them. He honored his father and mother. So what does this story mean for us? What does this story mean for us? Perhaps it wasn't Jesus who went his own way and left his family and friends, but the other way around. They left Jesus. And I'm wondering, have you ever entered a season of life or a new experience only to look around at some point and feel that Jesus wasn't with you anymore? That Jesus wasn't with you anymore. Maybe you just got too busy with the things of life and stopped pursuing a relationship with God through spiritual practices. Maybe you stopped regularly worshiping. Maybe you stopped daily reading your Bible and praying. But maybe instead of staying on the straight path for the road trip of life, you let sin take you in a different direction. Or maybe you've been hurt by other Christians, other followers of Jesus who are on this road trip with you. Or it could be that you've simply taken Jesus himself for granted. We must not assume that he accompanies us as we go off on our own business following our own plan. So if Mary and Jesus could leave Jesus, Mary and Joseph could leave Jesus, we can leave Jesus too. I wrote this down. This wasn't in the message, but I was thinking that Jesus is not our elf on the shelf. Right? Jesus is not there when we need him, but he's on the shelf when we don't need him. I also thought about a time when my father-in-law was still alive. He was going through a crisis with his oldest daughter. He was unable to sleep one night, and he cried out to God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And he felt God say to him through the Holy Spirit, I have not left you. You have left me. Whatever the case may be, Jesus never left you. If anything, sometimes we have left him, whether we meant to or not. There's something in our human nature that makes us want to wander off the path that God has for us. We're going to talk about that here in a couple of weeks, and well, next week in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. But the grace of God says to us that he is always wanting us to find our way home back to him. To borrow a line from an old hymn, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." When we sense the lack of his presence, we must be prepared to pursue him in prayer, by reading and responding to scripture, in the sacraments, in worship, and not give up till we find him again. Though God is not hiding from us, is he? He's not hiding from us. Jesus' half-brother James says this, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." Is that always true? It is. Is there always grace for us? There is. All of us. Always grace. As we see Jesus growing in wisdom and stature amongst God and man, so must we, no matter our age, continue to grow in wisdom and stature and favor among God and man. As we grow in our spiritual lives, we find that the times we wander become fewer and further between, and the time between sin and repentance grows shorter. So I leave you with this good word this morning. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. It's our custom here at Bayview Chapel, whenever we hear the word of God proclaimed, to say, what am I going to do with this? How am I going to respond to the good news that I have heard today? So before we continue our service, I'm going to give you a quiet moment to ask yourself and to ask God that question. What am I going to do with what I've heard today? How does this message speak to me, and how will I respond to it in life-giving obedience? So let's take a moment to do that. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you that you entered into the human story and understand about disappointment and frustration and pain and loss. Thank you that you were obedient to the Father and to the plan each step of the way, even though it cost you so much. And thank you that your grace is always available to us, that no matter where we are on our journey in life, you are wanting us to draw close to you. There is grace for us. And I pray for each one of us here today that we would draw near to you and find you drawing near to us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.